Yes, Father, thank you that we can know that you will do it again and again and again, because you love each one of us so deeply and so immensely that you send your son Jesus to die on the cross in our place, so that we can be reconciled back to you and have life, and life in abundance. And I pray in Jesus' mighty name that there be an outpouring of your Spirit, that there be a realization in this moment that Jesus, you love us and you care for us, and that you are for us. And if you are for us, who can be against us? Because your love is so wide and stretches so deep. May we become aware of that love in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You can be seated. Thank you, Kat. Oh, wonderful. Awesome. Amen and amen. Oh, wonderful. We can turn to Job chapter 32 as we continue through our sermon series asking, or named, Where Were You?, where we reflect on the deep things that we ask when we are not sure what to make of suffering. When we go through a difficult season, we ask, God, where were you in this season? God, where are you in this season? I'm going through the most and the suck of life. Where are you, God? And that's what we cry out. And that is the question that we are dealing with as we go through the book of Job. Where were you? And we've reflected on what happened to Job, what sets the scene for what unfolds. And we've spoken about how Job's response, irrespective of the immense suffering that he faced, his response is to fall and worship before God, because what else can we do? And then his friends come and they try to share some wisdom about actually saying to Job that, well, Job, you are the reason for your suffering, while Job was innocent before the Lord, that God affirms it in the opening scene of Job. And this morning, Elihu speaks, and he now answers. And Elihu speaking, he is addressing Job that his response, although he's innocent, is wrong before God. And Elihu is speaking against the friends of Job that wants to come with wisdom. But the problem is that Elihu is the youngest, so he waits until all the old guys have spoken and shared their wisdom, in brackets, and now Elihu speaks. So we're not going to read from chapter 32 until 37, but I'll just fill you in. And if you want to read that at home, I'll encourage you to do so. That Elihu speaks overconfidently, but let me read Job 32 verse 1 to 5, and then we can take it from there. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then Elihu, the son of Abarashel, the Jebusite of the family of Ram, burned with anger. He burned with anger at Job because he justified himself rather than God. He burned with anger also at Job's three friends because they had found no answer, although they had declared Job to be in the wrong. Now Elihu had waited to speak to Job because they were older than he. And when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these men, he burned with anger. Now, he's a young guy. He wants to speak now, and he's burning with anger, and he addresses Job and addresses his friends. And Elihu's speaking. He's speaking overconfidently for the young. And he gives four speeches saying that Job should, rather than protest his innocence, focus on and learn from the disciplinary nature of suffering. That suffering is not for nothing, that there can be something learned from suffering. That's what he's saying, that Elihu gives four speeches where he gives insight that goes beyond Job's other three friends, saying, acknowledging that the righteous do sometimes suffer, that good things sometimes do happen. Bad things sometimes happen to good people. That's the answer that he gives. And then secondly, Elihu says that God governs a fair universe without exception, and that Job is having the wrong focus to try to appeal for his innocence. He should rather learn from the suffering. And then his last speech, he just extols the majesty of God, saying how amazing and how wonderful God is. That is the focus, is God. When we go through the most, God is our focus. God is where our focus should be. Now, this morning's order of the sermon is going to be a little bit confusing, so I just to apologize. There's going to be a lot of 1-2s and 1-2-3-4s. We just try to keep up in as we look at these following chapters about what is Elihu saying. And what is interesting is that the first thing that we can learn from this is Job has finished speaking, his friends have finished speaking, and now they are waiting for God to speak. But God will speak in his own time. God will speak when he's ready to speak. God will speak when he's ready for him to speak. And as we wait for God to speak in Job, Elihu speaks, and he is preparing for what God will say. It's interesting that Elihu fulfills the role of Elijah, the same as John the Baptist, that he prepared the way for the Lord to come. And Elihu is in that sense saying that he is preparing Job for what God has to say next. And there are four things that Elihu is saying that we need to know when God is silent before God speaks. That's what he's saying, that Elihu says four things when God is silent. This is what we need to know before God speaks. So four things. And that we sometimes say that I'm waiting on the Lord and I will hear when the Lord is ready to speak. But truly, we just say, God, I want you to speak now. God, I need an answer now. Lord, I'm suffering now. I'm going through the most now. My world is falling apart now. And I need you to speak now. And God says, I will speak when you're ready to hear what I have to say. And Elihu mentions four things. And the first thing that we see in chapter 33 is that even when life is confusing, God is still communicating. That's what Elihu is saying. He's saying that when life is confusing and it seems that God is silent, he's still speaking. And he's saying that Job is crying out to God, asking why God is not speaking to him. God is not communicating, but we see in what Elihu is saying that God has been communicating all the time to Job. And there are four ways that God has been speaking to Job throughout the suffering. And the first thing is saying, let's read 33, verse 13 to 18, and he's saying, why do you so contend against him, saying he will answer none of man's words? For God speaks in one way and in two, though man does not perceive it. He's saying that God is speaking to you, Job, but you are just not realizing that God is speaking to you. And this is how God is speaking, in a dream and in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men while they slumber on their beds. Then he opens the ears of men and to terrify them with warnings, that he may to turn man aside from his deed and conceal pride from a man. He keeps back his soul from the pit, his life from perishing by the sword. That Elihu is saying that Job, God has been speaking to you in dreams and in visions. And back when Job was living, we believe it's around so the time of Abraham that Job lived, and he was a believer in Yahweh God. And God, when you read through Genesis, that God speaks abundantly in dreams. We see in Joseph's life that God's speaking in dreams. We see in Abraham's life, in Isaac's life, how God is speaking in dreams and in visions. Now, I want to say to you that God can still speak to us through dreams. I'm also not saying that every dream is God speaking. Sometimes our subconscious form of what we dream, but it doesn't mean that every dream is not from God, or that every dream is from God, but that God speaks to us in dreams. And I'm also not saying that when we are suffering, God will speak to us in dreams. It's saying that Job believes God is silent, and Elihu says, God has been speaking to you in dreams and visions. And sometimes God speaks to me in dreams, and it is always interesting that when I wake up from a dream, there is discernment to know this is something from God that I need to pay, or that I need to look at, that I need to listen to, because God is busy speaking. Sometimes it's a warning, sometimes it's just God reminding me of something about his character and his nature that he wants me to remember. And sometimes my dear wife will wake up in the middle of the night to me shouting the name of Jesus because I had a dream where there was something going on in the dream that I shout myself awake by saying, in the name of Jesus. And then my wife just goes, what's going on? I said, whew. That was intense. Don't worry. Something happened in a dream. I'll speak to you in the morning about it. And that happened just last week. I was, or the week before, when my in-laws, they were sleeping over, my mom was sleeping over. So I slept in the living room on our lovely couch. And then I just woke up an hour in the morning just shouting the name of Jesus. And the first thing I thought was, what on earth are going to, what's my parents going to think of this happening? And, I wouldn't give into what I dreamed, but I believe it was something spiritual that needed me to call on the name of Jesus. And it's interesting that that has been a repeated thing happening throughout my life, that I was once sleeping over at a friend's house back when we had sleepovers with friends in high school or just after high school. And I just remember waking up shouting Jesus repeatedly, and he's just running and like, what's going on? I said, I don't know, but I just shouting the name of Jesus because there was a dream, and I just felt in that moment to call the name of Jesus. So yeah, that happens, and God speaks to us in dreams, but also not every dream is God speaking. But when you dream, ask the Lord, is there something you're speaking to me about? Is there a sense of urgency that the Lord wants you to know? Because sometimes when our minds are busy, God comes and he speaks when our minds are at rest. And he comes and speaks in dreams. And I believe God still speaks to us in dreams, because in Joel chapter 2, he says that your young men and daughters will prophesy and they will dream dreams. And I believe that to be true. But Elihu is reminding God, reminding Job that God is speaking to you, even though you believe he's silent. The second way that God has been speaking to Job, that we read from verse 19 to 22, is that man is also rebuked with pain on his bed and with to continual strife in his bones, so that his life loathes bread and his appetite the to choicest food. His flesh is so wasted away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. His soul draws near the to pit, and his life to those who bring death. And this is gloomy, because that's how you feel when you are suffering. You just feel like you're in this wallow that you don't even want to eat, and maybe some things that you just feel in that place of suffering. And Elihu is saying to Job that when you face suffering, it draws you to see God in a way that you didn't before. That Elihu is saying that in the suffering, God is speaking. I don't know about you, but if you've ever gone through a suffering point or something difficult in your life, it draws you to God, that God is speaking. C.S. Lewis says it beautifully in his book, The Problem of Pain. He says, we can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists on being a certainty that God whispers to us in our pleasure. When life is going good, we hear God faintly. He speaks in our to conscience, but he shouts in our pains. That it is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. That when you're going through pain, it is as if God is shouting to you, draw near to me. And Elihu is saying to Job that in the suffering that you're going through, God is speaking to you. And God is not causing the suffering so that he can speak to you, because we've dealt with that in the first sermon. But when you face suffering, your being draws to God, and God draws you close to Him. They're saying that there is something about pain that grabs our focus, saying that this is hard. My life in this situation is just hard. It causes us to turn to God. And that is something so profound, that God speaks to us in our pain. And from that, there's several points that God might have sent Job the suffering, not because he sinned, but to keep him from sinning. Suffering is a difficult concept to deal with because there's many, many things to it. But when we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 to 10, Paul is speaking and saying that he's seeing visions, that God has spoken to him in vivid visions. And God has revealed to him so much about Jesus. And he's saying that even though, from verse 7, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. That this situation Paul is facing, and he's praying, God, let the situation be removed from him. God's response was Jesus saying, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. When you are at your lowest point facing the most difficult of life, you are the strongest because God is strong for you. That is saying, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecution, and unto calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong, because God is strong for me. That in our lowest moment of life, God is strong for us. That is just amazing. That suffering not only keeps a person from going astray, but causes him to learn the ways of God. If you go to Psalm 119, I will read for us verse 67, fighting the temptation to say 67 in a different way, but saying, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Verse 71 saying, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. That there is a purpose in suffering. God is not causing it, but He's using it. That God uses suffering to shape our character. That we see something about God that we didn't see before, because we are going through the most, and it forces us to focus on God and ask difficult questions. And then God comes and He reveals that to us and saying, there is a purpose. That God uses it. He is sovereign over suffering. That He uses suffering that will cause us for His goodness. That the one who has suffered has patience with those who are suffering. That if you've never been through suffering and pain, it's difficult to have patience with someone who's going through the most. But if you went through the most, it gives you patience with that person to encourage them in the most, to say that God is good. That God is communicating to Job, even though life is confusing and he doesn't understand why he is going. That God is speaking to Job through dreams and through his suffering. And the third way God is speaking is that Elihu is reminding Job that God is speaking to him through others. If you read 33 verse 23, it says that if there be for him an angel, a mediator, one of the thousand to declare to man what is right for him. That this word angel is messenger. It could be an angel of the Lord speaking to Job, or it could just be someone else speaking to Job and saying that God has a message for you in this, that when life is confusing, God is still communicating. He's still speaking to us, that God is speaking to you through dreams, sufferings, and through others to remind you the things that you already know about God, to encourage you and you remind you that this is who God is. That you might be experiencing the most and losing focus, but God is still good, even though it's difficult to see it in that moment. That suffering causes you to turn to God. And God uses suffering to shape us. That when life is confusing, God is still to communicate. That was the first thing. And under this first thing, there were three things. Now we go on to the second thing. And Elihu is saying in chapter 34, he's saying that even when life is unfair, or when life seems unfair, Elihu reminds Job that God is never unjust, that he's a righteous, just God, that God always does what is right. If we go to 34 verse 10 to 12, saying that, therefore hear me, you men of understanding, far be it from God that you should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should do wrong. For according to the work of a man he will repay him, and according to his ways he will make it befall him. Of a truth, God will not do wickedly, and the Almighty will not pervert justice. God always does the right thing. Whenever we go through the troubles, we go through it, and we might feel that this is unfair. Someone is hurting you. Someone is coming against you. Someone is making your life difficult, or out of their free will, they acted evil on you and it hurt you so bad that we can know that God is just, that he will deal with the person, that he will deal with the situation. That Jesus says in Matthew 5 and 6, he is saying that blessed are those who seek peace. I'm paraphrasing, but what it comes down to is that blessed are those who rest in the Lord, that he will extend his justice and righteousness, that we do not take it in our own hands to say, I'm going to sort this situation out myself. Because that's how we feel. We want to defend ourselves when God is the one defending us. We want to take matters in our own hands and say, I will sort this out, when God is the one doing it on our behalf, that he is the God who fights for us. We don't have to fight for ourselves. God is fighting for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? That we serve a just God. But when we face the most, we can feel, where's the justice? But we can know the justice will be done, because God is God of justice. That person acting out will account for his actions, either in this life or the next. It's up to us to remain focused on God and say, God, that person did so and so, but you know what? I'm putting it in your hands, because you are just God. And you see everything. And I will trust that you will do what is right. Whatever you go through, the troubles of life, though it may feel like it is unfair, and ask, why, if I'm serving like Job is serving, you are letting me go through that? And I don't know the answer to that, but I know that God is not unjust. He will always do the right thing. And it's for us to trust God and say, Lord, this is in your hands. You will do what you need to do. When you are discouraged, you need to remember the character of God. In chapter 34, from verse 13 to 14 and 17 to 19, we see the character of God in saying that who gave him charge over the earth and who laid on him the whole world. If he should set his heart to it and gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together, and man would return to dust. If you have understanding, hear this, listen to what I say. Shall one who hates justice govern? Will you condemn him who is righteous and mighty, who says to a king, worthless one, and to nobles, wicked man? Who shows no partiality to princes, nor regards the rich more than the poor. for they are all the work of his hands. All men are equal before God, and God will deal justly and fairly with all. That's what he's saying. That God is sovereign over everything. That God is the independent sustainer of life, and he rules without any partiality. God has no favorites. And sometimes we think that God can bless someone else, but God can never bless me. God can give breakthrough to someone else, but never to me. Or we begin to think in a way to say that, well, God, maybe if I do this and this, then I'll receive this and this and this. Or maybe when I change, then you'll love me more. When the truth is that God already loves you fully. Because his character is love. And when we go through it, we need to remember the character of God, that he is just and loving and he is a good father. That he is the sovereign ruler and sustainer of all things. He does not need anything, but provides everything that people need. Even when it is hard, God is not heartless. That is the third thing. Even when it's hard, God is not heartless. In chapter 35, verse 9 to 11, it says, because of the multitudes of oppressions, people cry out, they call for help because of the arm of the mighty, but none say, where is God, my maker, who gives songs in the night? That when people cry out for justice, when people cry out for mercy, they cry out to God, but they don't ask, where are you? Because they know he's there. And they're crying out for him to act upon it. But what is most beautiful is saying that he gives song in the night. It reminds us when Jesus was on his way to Gethsemane, just before they left, we see in Matthew 26, I'll just read verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they sang a song. Jesus, knowing what's going to happen, sang a song. And then they went to the Mount of Olives. And in Acts 16:25, Paul and Silas, they are imprisoned for sharing the gospel, for doing the work of the Lord. They get imprisoned. And in that moment of imprisonment in the night, they pray and sing songs in that moment. That in the midst of what they're going through, they are singing songs and hymns and praying to God. That even the prisoners were listening to them, that they are glorifying God even when they are here. In the midst of all this, even when life is hard, God is not heartless. He gives a song in the night. That there's a difference that when you can sing a song in joy and glory for the Lord, because it is a sign of triumph. And the Word of God says that we are more than conquerors in him. What does it mean to be more than a victor in God? What does it mean to be more than a winner? Like, there's winning and that's it. Like, how can you be more than a winner? Well, maybe not the box last night, but because we all feel that pain. But when the box win, we are all overjoyed as, yes, we won. We didn't play on the field. We didn't tackle. We didn't get tackled. We didn't get kicked in the face with a knee during a scrum, yet we won, you know? Well, last night we lost, but anyway, when we win, it's like, we won. We were not in the fight. We didn't play the game. We just watched, but the victory is ours. And that is so with Jesus, that he paid the price. He lived the sinless life. He died for us. Therefore, we are more than conquerors because Jesus did all. Yet the winning is for us. Yet we are those who won with him. But he was the one that did it all. That we are more than conquerors. A song is a sign of triumph. That God, if God is for you, who can be against you? And then the last point, number four, is that even when life becomes unsettled, God is not unseated. That Job's life is in pieces and he doesn't know why he is going through this. But Elihu reminds Job that God is still on the throne. that God is still God of the universe. God is still the one who reigns. God is still the one who is in control. That Elihu reminds Job of the terrible end of sinners, saying that, Job, this is the way sinners end. That is their end. That's not your end. He's saying God is in control of all the seasons. Elihu has been a voice that Job needed to hear. And maybe it's a voice you need to hear this morning to say that when you're going through the most, even when it feels like God is not speaking, He is speaking. He's speaking in different ways. He's speaking through dreams. Maybe He's speaking to you through someone else. Maybe He's speaking to you through His word, or just through the pain and the feelings of it all. That we might not be able to hear Him loudly, but He is speaking very clearly. And He's saying to us that I am just and I love you, and I'll take you through this. And I don't know who has been going through a difficult season and who needs to hear this, but know this, that God is a good God, and He is mighty, and He reigns and He rules over all His creation. That He is the maker and sustainer of all things, and He gives us everything we need. We live in a fallen world, but God is sovereign over all. That He uses what the enemy in the world intended for evil, God uses for good. It's the ultimate ending to Genesis, Joseph saying to his brothers after they sold him into slavery and he went through the worst, he went from the prison to the palace, and at the end of it, they feared for what Joseph will now do to them when their father has died. And he just said, what you intended for evil, God meant for good. And I want to encourage you to come before the Lord and just bring the hardships, bring the pain to Him and say, Lord, I just surrender this before You. Just close your eyes for a moment and just say in your heart, if this is You, Lord, I surrender this pain to You. Lord, I pray that You will use this to form me and to shape me, to mature me and to grow me for Your glory. Lord, we might not have all the answers, but we know a God who is just and fair, and who will deal with those who have wronged us. Yet He calls us to forgive as we have received forgiveness. And I pray, Lord, that in this moment You will restore and remove the pain and replace it with the joy of the Lord, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And I just pray in Jesus' mighty name that You will come and lift us up and give us songs in the night, that our response be, Lord, form me through this. Lord, carry me through this, because I cannot do it on my own. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I bless you in the mighty name of Jesus. And I pray that there will be no GBC member this week eaten by a snake in the Amazon, that no GBC member will be struck by lightning, but that it will be good with you and with your soul, and that there will be opportunities to have an encounter with God, and that you hear Him speak, even in dreams. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen and amen.